Oh, good morning. Right, those of you that have been around for a while will know the context of this morning's talk. For those that perhaps haven't been, we've got the three Go, Gather and Grow focuses, aims, things that we wish to do as a church. We've also got a reminder that where two or three are gathered, in his name, he's going to be with us, which is fantastic. And I've been given one story from the Acts of the Apostles as a starting point, but we'll deal with that. We'll also, I'd like to look through very quickly some verses from Acts about prayer, and then having done a summary of all that, one last verse to leave as a challenge. But anyway, let's start off in a completely different direction, but you'll see why in a moment. Do any of you enjoy the annual competition to see who does the best one-liner at the Edinburgh Festival? Anyone see this year's? No? Well, this year's winner was, I was going to sail around the world globe in the world's smallest ship, but I bottled it. But one-liners have been around for a long time. Caesar Augustus came out with a one-liner about Herod the Great. I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. Now, as a one-liner, it doesn't really work in English. We'll come back to that a bit later. Now, we're gathered to pray, or we gather to pray. Now, Martin and Mason have highlighted a lot about shared identity, doing activities together, being bound together. I know when we've had difficult times in the past in the church, I'm the sort of person who wants to rush on. But it's times of prayer that have very often got the tempo right. So times of prayer together are so important. Also, in the last couple of weeks, I think you've had emphasized the importance of being devoted, dedicated, steadfast, committed. And all of this is our voluntary reaction and response to the fact that Jesus Christ has done something amazing for us. He, through his death, has made it possible for us to come to know God because our sins are forgiven when we turn to Jesus. Now, the suggested story was when Peter and the Roman authorities clashed. But it wasn't the first time that Peter and some of the Christians had had trouble with the authorities. The first time was with the Jewish authorities. And they were told by the Jewish authorities, look, we'll let you go, but under no circumstances are you allowed to talk about Jesus. Their response was, blow that, we'll pray for boldness. They didn't pray, interestingly, for safety, protection. They prayed for boldness. Wow, now that is a lesson. If you remember nothing else this morning, pray for boldness. Now, this time, Peter was up against the Roman authorities. They were a really lovely bunch. It would make a good Midsummer Murders, you know, how many murders you can have in one program. They were really unbelievable. So Luke actually took a few sentences when he dealt with the story we're going to come to talk about the background scene. So I'm going to take a hint from Luke and just give you a little bit of family news about the Herod family. They're delightful. So we start off with the fact that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jews actually had their own kings called the Hasmoneans. But that came to an end with Herod the Great's father when he started the Herodian dynasty. Now, when you think of Herod the Great, what's the first thing in the Bible that comes to your mind? slaughter of the innocents. Well, Herod was pretty good at killing people off. So Herod married Mariamne. Now, she was one of the last princesses from the previous dynasty, because Herod had a serious problem. He wasn't a Jew. So he thought that by marrying Mariamne, he'd curry a bit of favour with the Jews and up his status a bit. He failed. Well, one thing I should have said before I clicked that button. Hold on. Mariamne became his favourite wife, but she was incredibly attractive and very, very popular. But Herod had a problem. Every now and then he had to go to Rome on business to chat to the emperors to make sure that he was, you know, obeying himself as a king, not overstepping the mark. And every time he went to Rome, he thought, hold on a minute, who's going to keep an eye on Mariamne? So she got her uncle to take guardianship of her. Well, rumours started flying around, and like an idiot, Herod believed the rumours, so killed Mariamne. Now we come to the family. There are lots of children. This is just a selection of them. Archelaus, Antipas, and Philip are there because they're mentioned in the New Testament. Aristobulus is there because he and one of the other brothers, well, whether they did or not, we're not really sure. But Herod was convinced that they were plotting to get rid of him and take over his throne. So he killed them. And this is where the Greek comes in. Now, the Romans spoke Latin, but Greek was still the language of the world. And I would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Plays on a pun with the fact that pig and son are almost the same word. It also plays on the fact that Jews, being Jews, didn't kill pigs for food, whereas Herod killed sons. Things got worse. Before he died, Aristobulus had some children, which included King Herod Agrippa I, who was the one the story we're coming to in a moment, but also included Herodias. Now, that should ring New Testament bells in your mind, because Herodias, first of all, married her uncle, Philip, and if that wasn't bad enough, she then married Herod Antipas, having ditched Philip while he was still alive, and that brought about the death of someone else, John the Baptist, because Herodias was determined to get rid of him. So I think we've painted a pretty good picture. This family is not a family to cross. And Peter was in prison. Well, actually, Herod had already killed one of the other apostles, killed James. So when he saw how much that pleased the Jews, leave a blank for a while. When he realized how much that pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter. And he put him in prison. And he was planning to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. Well, while Peter was in prison, Luke records that the church prayed very earnestly for him. Not surprised it was very earnest. But Peter, he was in prison, trial next day. Was he sitting there all night worrying himself silly? No, he went to sleep. That's what it says in the story. Peter slept. Well, an angel woke him up and said, come on, get up, get dressed, put your sandals on, get your coat, follow me. And the angel just led him out of prison. Doors opened and out into the city. And all of a sudden, the angel had gone and Peter was out in the city and thought, hold on, where do I go now? Well, where Peter went now was the home of Mary. And Mary was the mother of John Mark, who wrote Mark's Gospel, and that's where they had met to pray. So he knocked at the door and the gate, and everyone said, oh, Rhoda, she's one of the servants, go and open the door. And she shouted, Peter's standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. Well, must be his angel. Well, Peter kept knocking, and then finally, Peter was in, and explain all that had happened. Now, I don't know what lesson Martin was expecting me to come up with when he gave me that story. But the lesson for me is that prayer meetings don't have to be perfect. Because here they were earnestly praying, and yet they actually yet hadn't quite learned to have the faith in their prayers. But they got on with it. And I think one of the problems with prayer is that sometimes we can think we've got to get it perfect. And especially for young new Christians, they think, well, I can't sound like them. They've been doing it for years. Rubbish. You pray what's on your heart. You pray to God the way that you talk to people. You just get on with it. Don't worry. Don't compare yourself. Prayer does not have to be perfect. It just has to be heartfelt, earnest, and serious. So, one little footnote Luke dealt with. Herod had actually had a bit of a problem up in Lebanon, and he went up to sort the problem out. And at the end of it, he gave a public address, and the people said, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And he didn't say, like Paul later on, "Rubbish, I'm just a man." He took the praise. So God thought, right, enough of you. He was dead. It's interesting looking on Wikipedia. Wikipedia suggests that he was poisoned. And then in the next sentence it says, actually, this death is recorded in the Bible. So that's Herodias out, Herod out of the way. Anyway, so let's have a look at some of the other things. Now, Martin made a big thing in his talk about the importance of the day of Pentecost when the Christians came together to pray. What I noticed is that... I get catarrh every now and then. Right, let's see if that works. Right, thank you. What is interesting is that, first things first, being centered on Jesus. After the ascension, the first thing that the Christians did was pray. So after the ascension, they joined together constantly, and not just the church leaders, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So prayer immediately widened out to the whole Christian community. And I'm sure that that must have centered very much on Jesus. Remember, he just died, been raised, and ascended. I find it difficult to believe that prayer meeting didn't have a lot to do with about Jesus. Committed to one another. Now this one, I've put a family prayer picnic. It's funny how things strike you sometimes when you read them in a way you've never noticed before. But Paul and his team were just leaving the Christians in Ephesus, and they went down to the beach and had a prayer meeting. You know, just into my mind, this sort of picture of a prayer picnic sort of cropped up. And it included the leaders, wives, children, loads. And it just reminded me, the fact they were kneeling down in a public place praying, reminded me of when we used to do healing on the streets in the marketplace. I remember Chris Arnott one day saying that she'd been on the bus when we'd been praying there, and someone on the bus said, "Oh, silly lot, what are they doing?" There were other occasions when, one occasion where I thought we would be sort of perhaps the subject of some comment, there were about 10 guys all in Bath rugby shirts about catching the bus to go to Bath. Not a murmur. But one of the most interesting times is when two teenage boys came up to us and said, "What are you doing?" And the team was able to explain to them what we were doing. A public place, working together, but also focusing outwards. So sometimes the way that we connect with the community might be a bit unusual. And perhaps the most unusual one is Paul and Silas in prison. Now, this time, they didn't spend the night sleeping, like Peter before his trial. They actually spent the night praying and singing hymns to God. And what an impact that had, beginning of the Philippian church. So sometimes we must expect our contact with the community to be outside of our expectations, outside of our planning, something surprising. So when we pray, amazing things can happen. Right. In Caesarea, there was a Roman centurion called Cornelius. Now, there were Romans who were attracted to Judaism, to the Jewish faith, because the Jewish faith was ethically way above Romans. I mean, the Roman gods were messing around, doing all sorts of adulterous things. It was a real mess. So, in fact, a god who led us straight, whose people led a straightforward life, was actually to some people very attractive. And it seems attractive to this guy. But Cornelius was nevertheless, from a Christian point of view, on the fringe. And that's another important thing. I thought that first song we had, the lovely country and western rhythm and everything, was fantastic in just reminding us that we're nobody, Christ is everything, but there are a lot of people out there that need to know. So I thought that was fantastic. So one of the things here is that when we're witnessing, when we're thinking about what we're doing, we must expect the unexpected, be ready for the unexpected, not to have our minds too blinkered in what we do. Martin, in his notes, did say something about individual prayer. And I think in this... In this verse, we get a really key thing. The early disciples actually flowed on from the discipline of their Jewish practice. It was quite clear that a pattern of prayer was something that they actually went on to. And I think that's important. Now, I've already said that when you pray, don't compare yourself with other people. Just be earnest and honest and straightforward with God. And I think when it comes to a pattern of prayer, you need to find your own pattern of prayer that works. It's no good saying, oh, so-and-so is a really great Christian. They pray like this. I ought to do the same. Because you're not the same. You're not the same person. Find your own pattern of prayer. But whatever it is, find it. Develop it. Work at it. Keep it. Because if you don't, then so many other things will push in and take up your time. So do find some disciplined, controlled prayer that makes sense for your lifestyle. My pattern of prayer is varied, depending on what stage of life I've been in. It's a lot easier when you're retired than when you're working, and when you've got children. It's far more difficult at those stages in life, but don't duck it, do it. A few examples of key decisions or key prayer points. They lost one of the 12 apostles. Judas killed himself, and he was replaced by Matthias, and they prayed about it. They were finding that the leaders were under too much pressure. They had too much to do. So they decided they need to focus on prayer. And leading the church, they needed some people to do some of the work. And they appointed deacons. And they prayed about it. And when they'd appointed them, they prayed with them. Prayer surrounded everything they did. And when Paul and Barnabas went from church to church, they prayed and appointed leaders in those churches. In fact, my Bible study notes this morning were from Titus, and Titus had been given the job by Paul to actually make sure that that job had been completed in Crete. So appointing people to lead and getting them started off was really important. Just a quick review of some of the things. Right, prayer meetings don't have to be perfect. They can happen anywhere. They can be planned or impromptu. They can be in pairs, families, basically where you're meeting together to pray, you can do. And I loved the little references about family members. It's not just the heads of house. This is everyone involved. Superb. I think there's no doubt that leaders have a special responsibility to pray together. But it's also important that God listens to anyone who turns to him. Now, there's one thing which isn't in the New Testament, which I thought, well, what does it say in the gifts about prayer? It doesn't. The lists of gifts are things which you might have one gift, you might have another gift, you might have a different gift, but prayer isn't in the list of gifts because you can pray, you can pray, you can pray. We all pray. So it doesn't need to be in a list of gifts because we've all can do it. But having said that, I've found in the life of the church over the years that sometimes you get people in the congregation, not necessarily a leader, who have a tremendous sensitivity to leading prayer. And when you've got someone like that, it's fantastic. So when you're thinking about prayer together, look for the people who really have a sensitivity with God and the Holy Spirit to lead and work through prayer. Now, I kept thinking about whether I mentioned someone. I actually will do. Some of you will remember. The person I'm thinking of supremely in that context is Judy Nichols, who was, when she led prayer meetings and brought us all together to combine what we'd been praying and thinking about, it was tremendous, especially, as I said, when we had a really difficult time in the church. Finally, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, I know that says it was the leaders, but I think, to be honest, that with prayer, the ideas and the principles that apply to leaders can in fact apply to all of us. And it's easy to pray when we've got a specific purpose. This prayer meeting, it doesn't say there's a specific purpose, there's a specific issue. It just says they were together praying and worshipping and fasting. So it's easy when you've got a reason. We've seen some of the reasons. It's easy. It's even easier to get to pray when it's really serious and worrying, like Peter being in prison, like something in the church which is a real problem you've got to sort out. The danger is when there isn't a purpose, a specific reason, or a crisis, and people back off. The numbers go up when there's a reason, or when there's a crisis, when everything seems to be okay. But here, there's no purpose. They are just simply spending time together with God. And in that context, God says, "I've got a message for you lot. Paul and Barnabas, I've got a special job for them. Get on with it." So the challenge of that verse is that we need to be together praying as a body all the time, not just when we think it's necessary, because it's necessary to listen to God all of the time. So we come to our card. Can we again read it together? Lord, may I be a disciple who loves to gather with your church. Help us to be centered on Jesus and committed to one another. Help us to connect with our community, sharing Jesus with those around us. Help me to fully play my part for your glory. Amen.